The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Our reading this morning is from the book of James, chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, from the NIV. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "Well, you stand there," or "Sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "You shall not commit adultery," also said, "You shall not murder." If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And this is the word of the Lord.
You know, sometimes on a Sunday morning, some people will say to me, "Gee, there's a lot of people here I don't know." Well, I think that's really exciting, because it means that we're a growing church family. There's more people who we get to meet. And there's two ways that people could respond to that aspect of not knowing people. First is to say, "Well, I don't know lots of people, so I feel very lonely." Some other people would look and go, "How exciting! What a great opportunity to meet someone new." Two very different approaches. Now, the second one is harder for those of us who are introverts. But with some intentionality and some practice, it becomes easier. And it's amazing how many wonderful people of all ages and stages of life are part of our church family. So just a tip though, if you go to someone who you haven't met before, probably a good question not to ask is, "Are you new here?" Because they might be there on their first time, but they might be there for a thousandth time. So they might be new to you, but not necessarily to the church. So how about just introducing yourself and letting the conversation flow as it goes? I want you to imagine that you come into Rangeville for the very first time. So you come in through the foyer and someone greets you there and you says hello, and then you head into the auditorium and you come through the doors there and you stand there looking for a place to sit. And it's not uncommon that if that's your first time coming in, you're sitting there going, well, where do I sit? I mean, is there space for me and my family? The answer is yes. We will make space. People will move along for you. If you come in and the question that some people have is that someone else's special seat? The answer is no. Apart from a few seats with armrests up the middle where some people need to sit them with the armrest in order to get out of the chairs more easily, no one has set seats in this church. People often sit in similar areas, but there's no set seats. So, again, I just hope people are happy to make room for others. I remember as a teenager, I was holidaying with my uncle and some cousins, one of whom was a cricket fanatic, and we were in Brisbane for the weekend, and we were off to the Gabba for a test match. We were all dressed and ready for the cricket when my uncle announced we should go to church first. We went, oh, okay. He said, it's all right. He said, the church is on the way. We went, okay. So imagine our horror as we drive into the Brisbane CBD and pull up at a very large traditional church. And on that particular day, it was christening Sunday. And they had four couples at the front, all dressed in suits and ties, while their infants got, the guys were all suits and ties, ladies in equivalents, while their infants got dedicated, or christened rather. And so it seemed that everyone in the church, or the family and friends, were likewise in suits and ties, except for five of us, who were dressed ready for the cricket. And so we came into the back of the church, and sort of people just looked at us. And then eventually sort of some shuffled along a row and made row in the pew for us. And we thought, well, we'll just sort of be really inconspicuous here. But my uncle loves to sing. And he has a big voice that fills the room. So he was singing the hymns heartily, so heartily that people turned around and started staring at the five of us that weren't dressed like all the others. And so at the end of the service, we were feeling really uncomfortable. But what was interesting, we got to the benediction and the minister finished and he ducked into the vestry. And then he came back out, and as they often do in traditional churches, walked back down the aisle and stood there and greeted everyone and shook hands with everyone. And when he got to us, he looked at us, smiled and said, going to the cricket, are we? Just checked, Australia won the toss. We're continuing on in this series in James by looking at, do you play favourites? And James was known as James the Just because he had a real passion for justice for people, particularly the poor. And in this first chapter, we have already seen over the last 2 weeks as we unpack chapter 1 that he has that passion for the poor. And he talks in the first part of chapter 1 about the poor who are rich in heaven. In the second part of the chapter, he talks about caring for the widows and the orphans. And today, he addresses this issue in much more detail and very directly. He says, my brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. Is favoritism a big deal? Actually, it is, according to James. In fact, what I'm going to do is I'm going to pick out some of the key verses up front. We'll unpack them in more detail. But just to give you a synopsis of what he's saying here, this is what he says. If you show favoritism between the rich and the poor, you become judges with evil thoughts. You have dishonored the poor. You sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. Therefore, you will be judged by the law, and judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Do you get the impression James says this is a big deal? Like he's really hard hitting in what he's saying. But having gone through all of those aspects around what will happen if you play favorites, he says there's one very simple way to avoid that. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbour as yourself, you are doing right. And so James treats this topic of favouritism in a very simple and straightforward way. Again, coming back to this first verse, my brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favouritism. So he's writing to all believers, those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour. He's saying, do not show favouritism between the rich and the poor. Now, we've seen that James is a very devout Jew, and as a devout Jew, he was very familiar with the Old Testament and the law of the Old Testament. And in this passage, he's particularly drawing upon Leviticus 19, which includes sections on being a neighbour. And in Leviticus 19, verse 15, it says, you shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great or the rich. but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbour. And then a little later on in that passage, several verses later, is this very famous verse that Jesus uses when he says, love your neighbour as yourself. And so the way that James unpacks this passage today to give us a deeper understanding of the rich and the poor, he takes us through a very logical process. He says, let me give you a case study. Let me now explain all the rational reasons why this is important. Let me give you the biblical or scriptural reasons why it's important. And once you've seen the case study and the rational reasons and the biblical reasons, I hope you've understood it, because there are consequences that are real if you do show favoritism. So imagine that you came into church here for the first time on a Sunday morning. And you get to the door of the auditorium, and the person who's greeting you there looks you up and down and goes, yeah, they've got Gucci and a Rolex watch. You can have the best seats in the house. And they bring you to the best seats in the house. The only problem is I actually don't know where they are. Does anyone here know where they are? They don't seem to be the front row. But imagine if your dress code determined where you sat. That if you were, you know, really well dressed in expensive clothes, you got the best seats. If you're in more casual clothes, you got to, all right, you can sit in the middle. And those of you who come in, you know, filthy or dirty, you just get to stand at the back. Imagine if that was someone's experience coming to worship on a Sunday morning. Because that's how James explains this. He says, suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? This particular case study that James is presenting is most likely in the context of a worship service. We're gathered here on a Sunday morning. Think of a church that's gathering together on a Sunday morning. Two people walk in, probably for the very first time, because it seems that they didn't know where to sit. They didn't know where to go. So probably the first time they've been there. The first person is rich. We know that because they've come in fine clothes. That means expensive attire. That's really significant because in that culture, what you wore was a defining statement of who you were. It talked about your wealth. It talked about your gender. It talked about your nationality. It talked about your status. All of those things were defined by your clothing. But the second thing was that a ring on a finger was evidence of your status. And so if someone was wearing a gold ring, it meant they were in the upper echelons of society. So this person walks in and immediately they're known by what they're wearing to be very wealthy. Now in contrast, the second person comes in. It says there that they are in filthy old clothes. They may have been a beggar. They may have been a slave. They mightn't have had a second set of clothes. In which case these ones might have just been a bit smelly, as well as old and filthy. And so these two people come in to the worship service. Now, James is writing to Jews. He's writing to Jews in Greek and Roman cities scattered across the Roman Empire. And these Jews would be familiar with worship services in synagogues, because that's how they grew up. They grew up attending worship services in synagogues. And so this is how Jesus spoke about that when he was talking about the religious elite. He said, everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honour at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplace and be called rabbi by others. And so we're seeing here that the people who are hearing this letter that James has written to are familiar with the idea that religious elite are given the most important seats in the synagogue. So it's not hard to move that across to when someone who's wealthy comes in, that they also get get the best seats in the house. But verse 4 says, have you not discriminated among yourselves? And have you not become judges with evil thoughts? First of all, he's saying that if you are discriminating between people, between the rich and the poor, then you are not seeing them through the eyes of God. You are seeing them through the eyes of the world. You are using worldly standards that says, well, rich is good, poor is bad. But that's not the way God sees people. We have to be very careful that we do not judge with the world's standards. Because it says there at the end of that verse, because you become judges with evil thoughts. When you start profiling, when you start judging people because of their outward appearance and your perception of their wealth, you have evil thoughts. You have evil motives that's actually guiding your thoughts in making those decisions. We have to be very careful that we see people through God's eyes, not the world's eyes. And so then James moves into the rational reasons as to why there should not be this discrimination or this profiling. And James starts the next section by telling people, listen, my dear brothers and sisters. Now last week we saw the importance of listening when he said, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, do what it says. We listen to the word, and if you don't do what it says, you are being deceived by the world. Listen to the word and do what it says. So what did the gospel of Jesus say? Well, James keeps referring to the Sermon on the Mount, so let's go there. In the Sermon on the Mount, this is what Jesus said. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Now, also remember that James and Jesus came from a very poor family. We know that because in Luke's gospel, that when Mary and Joseph took the baby Jesus to the temple, they were too poor to afford a lamb. They took two doves, which was only taken by the poorest of people. So we know that James and Jesus grew up in a family that did not have a lot of wealth. But James understood this passage, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. He knew what it was to be spiritually rich. He knew what it was to be a child in the kingdom of God. And so he starts to ask questions as he helps people think rationally through what happens if you start favoring the rich over the poor. He starts off with his first question. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. James is pretty blunt, isn't he? Like, he just doesn't hold back here. You have dishonored the poor. When people come into worship and you don't treat them well, by discriminating against them. He's saying, don't do that. In God's eyes, everyone is precious. Don't discriminate against the poor. And so he then goes through a series of three questions as he takes it into a more serious and even more serious context. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? In Greek and Roman cities in that era, about 85% of the population were either slaves or poor peasants. There were not very many rich people, but the rich people had access. They had power. They had influence. And they were known for exploiting the slaves and the peasants through poor work conditions, through poor pay. They were exploiting the poor. But then further than that, for those who were often people of faith in Jesus Christ, they were persecuted. And so the rich would have access to the legal system. So James says, are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? But not only that, when they come together to worship the name of Jesus Christ, is it not the rich who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? Here's the irony. Christians were discriminating against the poor by favouring the rich who come into the worship services. You come into a worship service to worship Jesus, and yet the rich who they're elevating are the ones who are blaspheming the name of Jesus. And James is calling it out. He's saying we come to worship the name of Jesus. We elevate him, not the rich who are blaspheming the name of Jesus. In our own context, we have to be careful not to idolize the wealthy. I mean, when you go on social media, or when you go on YouTube, when you're reading articles, so often people look at the wealthy people in the world and go, wow, isn't that amazing? Look at their beautiful home. Look at their incredible lifestyle. Look how many cars they own. Look how beautiful they are. And then there's this article that says they had 7 operations to keep themselves looking young and beautiful. It is easy to envy the wealth and the wealthy. And James is calling out and saying, don't do that. As James said in chapter 1, believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they'll pass away like a wildflower. We have to be very careful how much attention we pay towards the wealthy. Rather, instead, place your focus on Jesus Christ. He is the one who gives you spiritual wealth, which matters most. Realize your wealth is in Christ and not in the world. So James has gone through all these rational reasons why we should not show favoritism. Now he moves into the biblical reasons. And he's saying that, you know, if the rational argument hasn't convinced you, let's look at the scriptural reasons. Let's look at what the word says. And when he's talking word, he's talking the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what did Jesus say? When Jesus was asked the most important commandments, this is what he said. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbour as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. His response was made up of two scriptures. He took the first from Deuteronomy 6, chapter 4. That was part of what's called the Shema. The Shema was a series of verses from Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 7 that devout Jews would recite every single morning and every single night. Devout Jews knew that verse. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And Jesus said, that's the most important commandment. And then as we saw earlier, James is quoting from Leviticus 19 in this passage. And so Jesus likewise quotes here from Leviticus 19 verse 18, love your neighbour as yourself. These are often known as the love commandments. And they're just so, that they summarise all of the law and the prophets. Paul also says it's really important. In fact, in Galatians, Paul writes, the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one commandment. Love your neighbour as yourself. And we've just seen in James, he says, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbour as yourself, you are doing right. Here at Rangeville, we have our mission, vision and values. And you may have seen these little flyers. I spoke about them a number of weeks ago. If you haven't seen one, you can grab one from the Connect desk. It goes through our mission, our vision, our values. We have 4 values at Rangeville. And our values are these beliefs or principles that guide all of what we do. And we are united by our values. We believe that each person should promote and live by these values. And we have 4 of them. Loving relationships matter. Being kingdom-minded. Living authentically. And being servant-hearted. And the first of these, loving relationships matter, is based on the commandments. We will demonstrate that loving relationships matter based on key commandments in scriptures to love God, love one another, and love our neighbour. So we take these 2 passages that we've just seen from Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verse 4, to love the Lord your God. Then we take that passage from Leviticus 19 to love your neighbours yourselves. But Jesus also said in John chapter 13, a new commandment I give you, love one another. We believe that those three scriptures are so foundational to the way that we are meant to live as a church family. Loving relationships matter. And then on the inside of this brochure is all of the scriptures that unpacks all our values. And one of the ways that we unpack loving relationships matter is based on that passage from Matthew 22, the Great Commandments, as well as from John chapter 4, the woman at the well. And it says, as we unpack that, it says that we choose to welcome and love all people, regardless of race, faith, culture, socioeconomic circumstances, gender, marital, family status, or profession. So if we apply this passage from James together with this value that we have as a church based on scripture, it means that when a homeless person comes into our worship service, we will not judge him or her. When a person who is down in their luck comes in, they're struggling to make ends meet, and they come into a worship service, we will welcome them just like everyone else. When someone comes in who you don't know, welcome them warmly. When someone from another culture or faith or gender, or whether recently married or recently divorced, comes in, love them as God sees them, not as the world sees them. We are called to be a church where loving relationships matter. And we will show that in the way that we love our neighbour as ourselves. James wrote, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbour as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favouritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. So if you love your neighbours yourself, you're doing right. That's good. But if you show favouritism, you are sinning and you are convicted. That's a strong word. It's a legal term. You are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. And that means that you'll be judged by God as judge. Now remember, James here is writing to Jews. These are people who are very familiar with the law. They're very familiar with the Ten Commandments. And so James uses examples from the Ten Commandments to reinforce his point. He says, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said you shall not commit adultery also said you shall not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. You might think, well, it's all fine. I've never committed adultery and I've never killed anyone. Doesn't apply to me. The challenge with that is when we go back to Sermon on the Mount with what Jesus said. Because what Jesus said about this, he said, you have heard it said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Is there anyone here who's never been angry at a brother or sister? Did I just see a hand? No, I didn't see any hands. No. Every one of us has fallen short by what Jesus taught. Every one of us has fallen short. So how then do we live? Well, James says, live by the royal law. Why is it called the royal law? Because it's the law of Jesus. Who's Jesus? Jesus is king. We live in the kingdom of God. And when we live in the kingdom of God, Jesus is our king. And therefore, we're to follow the royal law as citizens, as sons and daughters in the kingdom of God. And what's the royal law? To love your neighbour as yourself. We are called to live by the law of love. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbour as yourself, you are doing right. Live by this love commandment rather than by favouritism. If you love your neighbour as yourself, you are doing right in the eyes of God and also in our community. If you favour the rich over the poor, you're actually an evil judge. You'll be convicted and come under the judgment of God. That's really strong words. And if someone's going to come under the judgment of God, what does that look like? Well, the last part of this passage, James takes us into what that looks like. He calls it the consequences, or that's the term we would use for it, the consequences. He says, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, as we saw last week, this passage on you need to listen and then be very careful how you respond. And then choose how you will act. Listen and do. Speak and act in ways that do not show favoritism. James has shown us the rational arguments why we shouldn't show favoritism. He's shown us the scriptural reasons why we shouldn't show favoritism. So how do we counter that? We love our neighbour as ourselves. We be merciful. We demonstrate mercy. We are called to extend mercy to those in need, those who are poor, the widow, the orphan, those in our society who are in need. And so to summarise James's point, he says that if your words or actions demonstrate favouritism towards the poor, then you are judging them without the mercy of God. And if you judge others without mercy, then you'll be subject to God's judgment without mercy. But if you extend mercy, you'll be shown mercy. Again, in the Sermon on the Mount, it says, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. So when someone comes into our worship services, when someone comes into our church family, James gives us two very blunt options that we can consider. The first, when someone comes into our church family, do we love them as our neighbour? Regardless of who they are. Do we see them as God sees them, through God's eyes rather than the world's eyes? And will we demonstrate God's love towards them? The alternative is to discriminate between the poor and the rich. And if we do that, we dishonour the poor by judging them. And that actually has not only an adverse effect for them who feel judged, it actually has an adverse effect for us if we judge. If you don't show mercy, you'll be judged by God without mercy. But then he finishes with these beautiful words. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Be aware, mercy triumphs over judgment. So let us be a church where loving relationships matter and where mercy triumphs over judgment. So let's take a minute, as we do at the end of every Sunday sermon, and to stop and say, God, what did you say to me today? And God, what do you want me to do with what I've heard? Loving God, we thank you that James causes us to stop and reflect on the way that we see other people. And that when people come and join with us, whether it be on a Sunday morning, which is the context of this passage, but more widely across the church. We pray that we would see them with your eyes. We'd see them, Lord, as someone precious, someone that is made in your image. That we would see them and we would not judge according to external appearances or what appears to be financial wealth or status, but we'd see them through your eyes as a precious person in your sight and in ours. Help us to truly understand what it means to love our neighbour as ourselves. To understand that, but just not to understand it, but to then live it through what we say and what we do. That, Lord, as a church family, we would truly be that safe, welcoming, loving place where each person who comes in knows that they are welcome, that they are loved, that they are precious. Lord, we pray that we would be people of mercy and that we would always look for ways that we would express your mercy so that mercy triumphs over judgment, and that we would live accordingly. Lord, we thank you and ask your Holy Spirit to move in us. Lord, where we've got mindsets that are wrong, where we've got preconceived ideas that are wrong, Holy Spirit, we invite you to change us, to increasingly have the mind of Christ and express that love for one another. We ask it in Jesus' mighty and wonderful name. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 0746 36 1144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.